really boils down to that. And, you know, we know that the storms are raging, and certainly the storms before us and the storms before really the world are just getting started. And we know that Paul has been through a number of storms. He's going to face again probably the greatest storm, the physical storm of his life. And even the church and the Word of God, our walk of faith, they're all being challenged today. They're all being challenged. And really what we need to do as we grow closer to the Lord is really, we need to look within and know what we believe. Christian, what do you believe? Here's the thing. Scripture tells us that Satan and the demons believe in God, but they don't believe God. And we're called to believe God. Chapter 27, starting at verse 1, says, "And when it was decided that we should sail to Italy, they delivered Paul and some other prisoners to one named Julius, a centurion of the Augustan regiment. So entering a ship of we put to sea, meaning to sail along the coasts of Asia. Aristarchus, a Macedonian of Thessalonica, was with us." Now we know that Paul, he's been in numerous trials before the Sanhedrin, before the Roman leadership, the governors, and even the king of the area of Jerusalem. He's been before Felix and Festus and Agrippa and Bernice. And now, because he has appealed to Caesar, he's being handed over to the Roman guard that will take him to Rome. It is interesting that we pick up here and we see that that Luke, and we know that Luke and Aristarchus are going to be with Paul on this journey, and everything now will be we. It is experienced from the first-hand account of Luke as he writes of this journey that they set out on to go to Rome. So Luke and Aristarchus really given of themselves to accompany Paul to Rome, where he eventually will stand before Caesar. "And the next day we landed at Sidon, and Julius treated Paul kindly and gave him liberty to go to his friends and receive care." And we know the Sidon and Tyre, that area on the coast of the Mediterranean north of Jerusalem, as they came into port, they give them Paul the opportunity to go and be refreshed. Some of your translations might say refreshed by the brethren, the Christians. And Paul had stopped there on his way down. Remember when he was coming back for Pentecost, he took the opportunity to meet with other believers. And so he was given this liberty by Julius as they came to Sidon. "And when we had put to sea from there, we sailed under the shelter of Cyprus because the winds were contrary." The winds mainly being from the northeast during this time, and they were actually from the northwest, and they were heading west, and so they were going to be into headwinds most of the way. "And when we had sailed over the sea, which is off Cilicia and Pamphylia, we came to Myra, a city of Lycia. There the centurion found an Alexandrian ship sailing to Italy, and he put us on board. And when we had sailed slowly many days and arrived with difficulty off..." It doesn't even seem like those letters should be together. "Cnidus, the wind not permitting us to proceed, we sailed under the shelter of Crete off of Salmon. Passing it with difficulty, we came to a place called Fair Havens near the city of Lycia." Throughout the centuries, the accuracy and authorship of the Bible has been under attack. Even today, it is popular amongst liberal theologians, as well as the high-mindedness of academia, to question whether the Bible is, in fact, the inspired Word of God. What you believe, Christian, is being challenged constantly today. In the mid-19th century, a group of Scottish free thinkers set out to attack the validity of the very book we have been studying for the last year or so, the book of Acts. They believed that it was not written by Luke himself during the first century church, during the missionary trips of Paul, but was in fact written in the second century and was therefore riddled with historical and geographical inaccuracies. In fact, many of the political leaders that Paul talks about and Peter and really Luke writes about in the Acts, many of them, there were no historical records for a long time concerning a number of them. And so because these names were mentioned and historians didn't have any accurate accounts of them, they thought that it was not written at the time and that some of the names were in error. The task of disproving the accuracy of Acts was given to a young man by the name of Sir William Ramsay. And he embarked on a journey to southern Europe, the Mediterranean, and Asia Minor. And his hope was to document that all and to document all the errors of Luke's accounts and therefore undermine the faith of the church in the Acts of the Holy Spirit as an inspired book of the Bible. So this young man had set out to retrace the missionary journeys as we have written down by Paul. Even this sailing from the area of Jerusalem, Caesarea, back to Rome. And so he retraced all of these steps, looked into the accuracy of those that have been named in the Acts. He ultimately fully investigated the accounts of the Acts with very great detail and scrutiny and came to this conclusion: there are reasons for placing the authority of or the author of Acts among the historians of the first rank. In other words, Luke's account were as good as any of the greatest historians in history. In fact, Ramsay accepted Christ and became a great defender of the inspiration of God's word because of his investigation of the authenticity of the book of Acts. And so he was questioning the very word that we believe, not believe in. And we really need to wrestle with this morning. Do you believe what God's word says? In fact, how we deal with the storms of life, the trials and the tribulations, are going to rest in what we believe, as we're going to see this morning. Archaeological finds have addressed the questions concerning the census of Quirinius, the governor, in Acts chapter 2, one of the things that is often brought up because it wasn't a part of the census that would be given by Rome. It was an area census. Lysanias of Acts 3 has come into question. Iconium as a city of Phrygia in Acts 14. Sergius Paulus is named as proconsul of Cyprus in Acts 13, and many other disputed accounts of Luke. They have all been addressed. Nelson Gluck, the noted Jewish archaeologist, wrote, "It may be stated categorically that no archaeological discovery has ever controverted a biblical reference." Did you know that? It may be stated categorically that no archaeological discovery has ever controverted a biblical reference. And I have to ask, the word of God that you hold this morning, do you believe it? Not believe in it or parts of it, but do you believe it? And so verse 9, when much time had been spent and sailing was now dangerous because the fast was already over, Paul advised them, saying, "Men, I perceive that this voyage will end with disaster and much loss, not only of the cargo and ship, but also our lives." The fast he is referring to is the Day of Atonement. It puts this time that Luke is writing about on or about October 15th, AD 59. It was during the most dangerous times to travel by ship in that region, the middle of the month of September to the middle of the month of November were a treacherous time. After November 15th, there was really no sailing during the winter time. They would find places to stay over until the spring and the winds were more favorable. Paul had already experienced by this time three shipwrecks, we're told in 2 Corinthians 11:25. So if anybody on that ship could give wise counsel, it was Paul, other than obviously the captain of the ship. And so he chooses to give counsel. Look, this isn't a good time to sail. Proverbs 19, chapter 19, verses 20 and 21 say this: "Listen to counsel and receive instruction, that you may be wise in your latter days. There are many plans in a man's heart, nevertheless, the Lord's counsel that will stand." Also, chapter 33, verses 10 and 11: "The Lord brings the counsel of the nations to nothing. He makes the plans of the peoples of no effect. The counsel of the Lord stands forever, the plans of his heart to all generations." And Paul knew that a storm was coming. He had endured plenty of them in his life, not just storms, but many trials, many tribulations, stripes, beatings. And we know that we will have trials and tribulations, storms in our own lives. Paul wrote quite a bit about that. We're most familiar with the account of Jesus with the disciples, and who after a day of teaching got into a boat, turned to the disciples and said, "Let's cross over to the other side of the lake." And as Jesus slept, a great storm arose. And the disciples were in fear of dying as this storm began to blow. And as Jesus awoke from his sleep, he would awake to rebuke the wind and the water, and after which there was calm and peace. The interesting thing is Jesus purposely took the disciples into that storm that day. Was it to punish them because he didn't care? You know, maybe he wanted to scare the pants off of them. Maybe Jesus was a joker, you know? Some of the things that people think about Jesus these days. No, it was to reveal to the disciples who he is. They knew Jesus, the person, up to that point. They had spent a lot of time with him. But it was during that storm and in that boat that they were going to understand the presence, the power, and the promises of Jesus Christ. They were all going to come to fruition in their lives in that storm. Jesus asks them when they started, you know, "Don't you care? We're going to perish." And you're there sleeping. And what does he ask them? "Where is your faith?" Paul says this and goes on saying in Romans chapter 5, we glory in tribulations. You see, it's in the storms that God is producing perseverance in us, godly character and hope. Trials, tribulations, the storms of life are faith-building exercises in the life of a Christian, in your life and in my life. And the disciples discovered a deeper understanding of who Jesus was. They came, you know, they asked this question amongst themselves: "What manner of man is this? What manner of man have we gotten in this boat with that can speak to the wind?" That's literally, they started questioning, that speaks to a storm like it's a dog and rebukes it. Isn't that something? They found out who he really was. Even the wind and the waves obey him. And you know, it really kind of begs, the thought, maybe we should too. The promise was, let us cross over to the other side. There are trials, and here is the thing. God, or Jesus, took them into that storm. There are going to be trials and tribulations. There are going to be storms in our life that are unavoidable. They are trials and tests that are going to grow our faith. And what we need to understand is that he is with us in every one of them. But there are also going to be trials that are avoidable. I wonder if we aren't looking at one here this morning. How many storms, as I look back in my life, could I have avoided if I had just received wise counsel and listened to the Lord as he spoke into my life? You ever wondered that? Or maybe if we had just listened to plain old common sense, kind of like what Paul was giving all of those on the ship that day. You know, it's really not a good idea to sail today. Anybody relate to that? Nevertheless, verse 11, the centurion was more persuaded by the helmsman and the owner of the ship than by the things spoken by Paul. Nevertheless, we will often give ourselves to the wisdom of man instead of the wisdom of God. How often do we put ourselves in harm's way because we don't like the circumstances or have the attitude it would sure be better in another place? And so we pick up and go instead of listen to wise counsel. Now, this doesn't have anything to do with Mike and Brittany. They're going to say that it's better in Phoenix. How apropos for this morning, you know? It would be better if you stayed. I know you need to go. I'm not giving you wise counsel right now. I know that it's already set in motion. But how often do we do that? We're swayed by the circumstances instead of by the very clear instruction or direction that we've got. One thing that Paul had learned was that a little discomfort where he was better than a risk to go to a better port. Paul understood that the grass wasn't always greener somewhere else. And we need to be careful that we don't react or act according to those things. You see, there was no guarantee that things were going to be better in Phoenix as far as Paul was concerned. He just knew that it wasn't a good... They're going to smile every time I mention Phoenix now. I probably need to come up with a different name. But he knew that where they were at was safer. In Philippians chapter 4, starting at verse 11, Paul wrote this, "Not that I speak in regard to need, for I have learned in whatever state I am to be content." And then verse 12, "I know how to be abased and I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things I have learned both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me." And Paul understood how to be content, even in a place where it didn't seem to others like it was a good place to stay. H.A. Ironside overheard the conversation of two men in his fellowship one day. One asked the other, "How are you getting on?" To which the young man replied, "I'm doing very well under the circumstances." The first man responded, "I'm very sorry to hear that you are under the circumstances. You know, if you keep your eyes on the Lord, he will keep you above the circumstances." And Paul was one who had learned to live above the circumstances, and he was trying to convey that to those that were on this ship that day. Sadly, the ship and the ship's leaders, the ship's owner refused the sound advice that Paul had given them. And they're going to run into trouble. They were seeking the comfort of another port, but Paul is going to find comfort not in the port that they're going to, but in the Lord as they're going. And verse 13, "When the south wind blew softly, Supposing that they had obtained their purpose, putting out to sea, they sailed close by Crete. But not long after, a tempestuous headwind arose called Euroclydon, and it's Euroclydon, it's the northeaster. It was the severe storms of the fall in the area of the Mediterranean. And when the ship was caught and could not head into the wind, it says, we let her drive. And they were lulled in by a soft wind, only to meet a northeaster. They find themselves ultimately in a very vicious storm. And, you know, I think that what we believe will define what we do in the face of storms. We can either trust in our own power and our own strength and our own wisdom, or we can trust in the wisdom of God. But notice what they do. First and foremost, they give in. The wind is blowing so hard that they eventually just allow the ship to be driven. That's what it means. They just kind of gave the ship over to the wind and went the direction that the wind was driving. And so they give in to the wind and are now compromised. And if we don't stand, you know, when we're in our the trials and the storms, if we don't stand firmly upon what we believe, we can become compromised and then be directed by those winds, the winds of the world and the winds that we face. So the storm is now in control of these sailors and this ship. So first they give in to their circumstances, and secondly, when they had taken it on board, they used cables to undergird the ship. And fearing lest they should run aground on the Syrtis sands, they struck sail and so were driven. Secondly, they are given over to fear. They're doing everything they possibly can to secure the ship, even lashing ropes around the ship to help hold it together. And so here they are trying to hold everything together with conventional wisdom. I wonder what Paul was thinking as he was watching this go in on. I know what, you know, he's ultimately going to say, I told you so. But even as he's in the storm with them, as they are scurrying about trying to hold the ship together, we know that he would pitch in and give a hand, but I wonder what Paul was really thinking. Paul wrote this to Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 7, for God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. You see, Paul knew what he believed. And Paul had already been given a promise that he was going to make it to Rome. And so they're given over to fear. And then verse 18 says, and because we were exceedingly tempest-tossed, the next day they lightened the ship. On the third day we threw the ship's tackle overboard with our own hands. Now when neither sun nor stars appeared for many days, and no small tempest beat on us, all hope that we would be saved was finally given up. When they had done everything humanly possible to save themselves, when it didn't work up, they had no other option but to give up. It had to be frustrating for Paul to go through all of this because they would not listen to common sense. Because they would not listen to simple reason. And it was something that Paul ultimately had to face himself. But it was an avoidable storm altogether. Verse 21, but after long abstinence from food, then Paul stood in the midst of them and said, men, you should have listened to me and not have sailed from Crete and incurred this disaster and loss. You know, those times, and I think we probably, you know, those of us that have kids, you know, those times that, you know, I wish you would have listened to me, but I told you so. Paul takes that opportunity to let them know, I wish you would have listened to me, but notice that there is a lesson in this and something that Paul gets to minister into the hearts of all of these men. And now I urge you to take heart, for there will be no loss of life among you, but only of the ship. For there stood by me this night an angel of the God to whom I belong and to whom I serve, saying, do not be afraid, Paul. You must be brought before Caesar, and indeed God has granted you all those who sail with you. Paul had that assurance that even in the storm, that God was present with him. God's power, God's presence, God's promise was being revealed yet again in Paul's life as he was there on that ship with these men. You see, God had promised him that he would get him safely to this destination, which was in Rome. And even in this unavoidable storm, the Lord was in the midst of it. Have you ever sought advice or wise counsel from a brother or sister in the Lord only to reject it? Because it was not what you wanted to hear. Or maybe the advice was going to be uncomfortable for you. So you chose to proceed anyways, despite the warnings or the common sense instruction. I can tell you it happens all the time, and I've witnessed it in the lives of some that have come and asked for instruction from me. You can see it in their face when they don't hear what they wanted to hear. Or maybe it wasn't the way that they wanted it to go. Just as these men thought that it was going to be better in another port. Maybe you find yourself in a trial today that was completely avoidable if you would have just listened when God tried to speak into your life. I want you to hear Paul's words this morning as he begins to speak to them. Verse 22, "And now I urge you to take heart, for there will be no loss of life among you, but only of the ship." He starts out, he says, look, be of good courage. Take heart. Listen, the Lord is with you even in this storm. And even if you're in an unavoidable storm this morning, know this, that the promise that he will never leave you or forsake you still stands. Even if you chose not to listen to the wise counsel, he's still going to see you through. In verse 23, "For there stood by me this night an angel of God to whom I belong and whom I serve." So he says, be of good courage and do not be afraid. And Paul had learned that, hadn't he? He had been imprisoned, and even at a point where he was in despair himself. And remember when he was in prison and being imprisoned by the Roman guards, when Jesus would visit him and say, listen, do not be afraid, Paul. Don't despair. This is really what I had planned for you. And my plan is for you to still stand before kings and before Caesar to get to Rome. The Lord is going to get you where you need to be, Christian, safely, despite your current circumstances. Remember, Isaiah 63:1 says this, "Who is this who comes from Edom with dyed garments from Bozra, the one who is glorious in his apparel, traveling in the greatness of his strength? I who speak in righteousness, mighty to save." The disciples found out that day whom they served as they got on that boat to go to the other side. It's the one who commands the winds and the waves, their Savior and their Lord. And he begins to encourage these sailors who are there with Paul. And Paul says, listen, I have this guarantee from the one to whom I belong and the one in whom I serve. And then verse 24 saying, do not be afraid, Paul. You must be brought before Caesar. And indeed, God has granted you all those who sail with you. In verse 25, therefore take heart, men, for I believe God that it will be just as it was told me. Some of your translations say, I have faith in God, but literally he is saying, I believe God. And each of us need to ask that question this morning, and maybe you find yourself at the point of giving up. Maybe you've tried everything human possible to get through the storm or to face the trial or tribulation you're in this morning. I want to encourage you to find that, you know, and to really look inside, and first and foremost, to know, what do you believe? Do you believe in the one in whom God had put, or who Paul had put his faith, the one to whom you belong and the one whom you serve, that he is able to deliver you through this trial. Secondly, I believe this, and I was just praying and considering this in my own life, and you know, it is so important, and especially when, for me in my life, that I have a Paul in my life, a man or men, not just one. I have a number of Pauls in my life that when I falter, when I start to doubt, when I start to give in and give up, I have men in my life that I can go to, men that I know believe God and that stand upon the foundation of His truth and His word. And I think it's important for each and every one of us to consider this today, that you need to have a Paul in your life, whether it's a Pauline, it's okay. But you need to have somebody that you can go to in the times of trial and when the storms are raging, that you can talk to, that is able to say to you, I believe God, and that it will be just as it was told. That he stands upon the promises of God, that has learned to live above the circumstances in their own lives. I have God, you know, Kevin and Clayton and John, Bruce. There's a number of those that God has brought into my life that can encourage me and lift me up. And I see that being really portrayed through Paul during this time, you know, in his life and in the life of those that God brought in there. So the challenges are still before us, Christian. Your faith and what you believe, there are going to be trials, there's still going to be tests. And it's important that we have that support even in our own lives, and that we always realize this: who's in the ship, who's in the boat with us, you know? You may know who Jesus is, but do you know His presence and His power in your life? And do you can you stand upon the promises of His word for your life? So important. And as let's bow our heads for a moment. I'm going to tell you, if you're here this morning and you have not put your faith in Jesus Christ, the one that was in the boat with them, the one to whom Paul belonged, and the one whom Paul served and had put his faith in, I'm going to tell you, your life is a storm. And it's a constant storm. Most of those that were on this boat did not believe in Jesus Christ. But they were going to find out that Jesus is faithful and He alone is able to save. They were going to be saved physically, but what was before each and every one of them was what they believed. Not in what they believed, but what they believed. And if you're here this morning and you haven't put your hope and faith in Jesus Christ, I would ask you, what do you believe? Listen, it's not going to end well if you have not put your faith in Jesus Christ. What He's going to tell these men is, if as long as you stay in the boat, as long as you stay with Me and understand who I have put my faith in, you're not going to live through this. Jesus Christ came that you might be saved. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever should believe in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. He didn't come into the world to condemn the world, but He came into the world that through Him you might be saved. And it's through faith in Christ. And if you're here this morning and you want to know that you have that hope in you, just as Paul had in Him, I want to raise your hand. I want you to raise your hand. I want to pray with you, recognizing that you're lost in your sin and that you need a Savior. Anybody? This morning. then Lord, I just pray that for each of us here, Lord, for those that are in trials, in, Lord, storms that may have even been avoidable because they did not listen, Lord, I just pray that you administer to your children right now, Lord, that they would know that you are with them even in the midst of that storm, Lord. That in it, Lord, their faith can be strengthened as they acknowledge your presence and your power in their lives. Lord, that you would start flooding through into their hearts and their minds your precious promises. You will never leave us or nor forsake us. Lord, that your grace is not dependent upon our understanding, our actions, but that you have given it freely, and that, Lord, you're able to save to the uttermost. That you would bring comfort and peace into the life of your children, even now. And Lord, that we would be strengthened and encouraged, knowing that there are still storms ahead. Lord, that we go into them with the one that calmed the raging storm and has given his life for us. We thank you, Lord Jesus, for all that you have done and will continue to do. And Lord, we just pray that you would continue to strengthen this body, Lord, as we prepare to go to eat together this love feast. Lord, we are going to break bread and we're going to drink. And we want to, Lord, honor you and glorify you in that breaking of bread and that drinking. You said, as often as we come together, do this in remembrance of me. And so, Lord, we pray that you would bless the fellowship, that you would bless the food to the nourishment of our bodies. And Lord, that you would bless this time together. Lord, may the praises of our lips, the meditation of our heart be acceptable to you as we go out lifting up our voices. And so, Lord, we pray that you would be blessed and that you would continue to bless us. Lord, I pray that, Lord, for the, as this we have this time of rest, Lord, that as we come back together to pray, to wait upon you tonight, Lord, that your Holy Spirit would move, that you would minister to your body. I pray that the hurting would come. I pray that those that need healing would come, Lord, the sick. Lord, that the lame, even the lost, would come. Lord, and we just hope, Lord, that you would meet us here as we wait upon your Holy Spirit. And so bless this day. We thank you and praise you for all that you have provided. And we pray this in Jesus' holy and precious name. Amen.